go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter writes this second letter, and in it he explains that he is writing things that he has written before, and he's hoping that they'll remember them once he is gone. Could be near the end of his life. He could be near the time when his life is taken from him. But he writes this as a source of encouragement to the church then and to us now. The amazing thing about this letter, as it is with all of the Bible, we're going to look at just a few verses tonight. But in those few verses, we see that the truth of what he's saying is reiterated for us through the passing of all these years in connection with what he wants us to be like and why. And it becomes such a very important letter for us. We had my Wednesday night class not too long ago a subject that came up about the second coming of Christ. And there's indication to see and to understand that Paul and possibly all of the apostles thought that Jesus could possibly come during their lifetime. Although Paul writes and says he will not come until the falling away. But at the same time, Paul and the rest of the apostles could see evidence around them of the falling away. And they were already concerned about it. And already concerned about what was happening among the elderships and what was happening in the churches and the influence that was taking place with people denying that Jesus ever came in the faith and that being the Antichrist. And they were already concerned about that. And you could take the phrase that Paul uses in one of his letters when he says, those of us that are alive when he comes again will be caught up with the dead who died first into the air. And when he writes it that way, those of us who, and you can look at those words and say, Paul must have anticipated that Christ was going to come back in his lifetime. And if we struggle with that, all you have to do is remember, isn't that exactly the way Jesus wants us to live? You don't know the hour, so be ready. It will come as a thief. You don't know when he's coming. And it could be any time. And so every single individual, every single one of us today, and every single person who has lived with faith in Christ from the time Jesus ascended into heaven, is to anticipate that coming and to anticipate it as being very soon. And the thing is, according to also what the Bible tells us, we are closer to it now than we ever have been. And we don't know how close we are, but we are closer to it now than we ever have been. But that's not even what Paul wrote. We are closer to it now than we were, is the way Paul writes about it. And so Peter starts talking about this. And in chapter 3 in verse 10, he talks about the judgment that's coming. And he raises the question throughout this context that since the judgment is coming, what kind of people should we be? And here he's including himself. This is the way he was living his life at the time, almost 2,000 years ago. And it's the way every faithful Christian is to live their lives every day. And this is the question Peter has. Since the judgment is coming, what kind of people should we be? And then he describes in chapter 3 and verse 10 what's going to happen. And we're all familiar with it. He says, the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is a phrase that is used even in Old Testament prophecies with Old Testament prophets, such as Joel, to describe the day that God judges and the day that God passes judgment. The death of Jesus on the cross was a day of the Lord. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem was a day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is God's judgment of the entire world. When Jesus will return and this world will be brought to an end, and those that have died in Christ will be risen from the dead and meet him in the air, and those of us that are alive will meet them, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And he says this is what is going to occur. In that day of the Lord, when it comes like a thief, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up, will be consumed. And then he raises the question, since this is a reality, since this is actually going to happen, then what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness? And we're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to summarize what he says from this point on. We're going to have them on the screen. And this is how we ought to be. What does it mean to be these things? And how are we to be living? What sort of people should we be? This is what he says. We need to be people who live holy lives. And Peter writes about that in the book of 1 Peter when he says, quoting God, quoting from the Old Testament, you are to be holy as I am holy. Okay, how do you do that? What does it mean to live holy lives and to be holy as God is holy? It means to listen to what he wants and do it. It means to listen to what he describes for us with regard to every situation of life and every characteristic of life, and then to be the people that are doing it. And that means we become godly people. We are godly people devoted to God and being like him because we submit to his will. We submit to what he wants. We submit to the things that he would have us to do. And then we are to be looking forward to. And that carries with it the idea of having a mind toward it. It's something we constantly think about. It's something we keep an awareness of. It's something that we're not terrified of, but it's something we keep a constant mind toward, and we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. And we have an example of two prayers that are given to us in the New Testament. One's in 1 Corinthians 16:22, and the other is Revelation 22:20, where there was a phrase that was used by the early Christians, and it was often used in the conclusion of a letter, as it is here in 1 Corinthians and also in Revelation. And it was used also as a constant part of a prayer, Lord, come quickly. And it's the idea or the attitude of wanting Jesus to come. And I admit, I would think it's much easier to have that thought in mind when everybody in the world is trying to kill you, or when the world is trying to destroy you. And it's more difficult to have that in mind when we consider the world in which we are living to be a tremendous blessing, and it's hard to leave. And we lose sight of the blessing that is ours and the blessing that will belong to us when we get to heaven. But this is the attitude that Peter says we all need to have. That judgment day is coming. Jesus is coming again. And therefore, every single one of us need to have in our mind that he is coming and need to live our lives in light of the truth that he's coming. And it needs to be something that we have a mind toward. We're looking forward to it. We're anticipating it. We desire it. We're even asking God for it and letting us get to the point where we begin to enjoy that life that he has for us to be. We're also to be people who look for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Can you imagine? The new heaven and the new earth where there is nothing but what is right, where there is nothing but what it ought to be. No more problems like we have here. No more difficulties. No more dissensions like we have here. No more hatred like we have here. But this place where righteousness dwells, where the tempter will no longer exist, where the temptation to turn away from God will no longer be, where it's inhabited by people who do what is right and who do the will of the Father, and who do it continually, and who do it constantly. And that's this new heaven, and that's this new earth. So what kind of people ought we to be? The people who are striving to live that way now. Because righteousness, or unrighteousness, will not dwell in that place. And if I persist in being unrighteous, paying no attention to God, rebelling against what I know he wants, and paying no attention to his correction, I will not be in that place. Because this is a place where righteousness dwells. And so that's who we need to be. And that's who we need to be striving to be in this life. The example of that is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, where it talks about Abraham and Sarah, who were taken out of the land where their family lived and brought to a land they didn't know anything about and never owned a piece of property there, but they never desired to go back. And Abraham even gave specific orders to his servant, don't take Isaac back there in order to find a wife. They have come to the land God wanted them to be in, and that's where they were going to stay. And the reason why they were not bothered nor upset by the fact that they didn't own any property in the land and they lived as strangers there and they lived as wandering pilgrims there is because they didn't look for a land here. They looked for another land. They looked for a land where God was and a heavenly home and a heavenly land. It raises the question that I don't think we consider enough, and we need to keep forefront in our mind. If you died today, would you go to everything you're living for? Or would you leave it behind? Would you leave behind everything you desire? Or would you go to it? And that's the whole point here. People who look for the new heaven, and they look for the new earth, where righteousness dwells. And it's what they long for. And it's what they desire. And it's an attitude that we ought to have when we understand the truths that God gives to us. And since we look for that place, since that's what we want to have, then while we're here, give every effort of your being to be found in Him. To be found in Christ. To be doing what He wants, to be about His business, and to be about the duty of and the glory of following in His will and doing the things He would have us to do. Being in peace with God and with other people. Being in peace with others. And being in peace with God. And spotless. And blameless. Now that doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it just simply means somebody that nobody can find any fault with. The example that comes to mind is Daniel. When all of his enemies searched for anything they could find in order to get something against him, and the only thing they could find was the worship of his God. He prays to his God. So let's make a law that you can't pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar signed the law, and Daniel went and he prayed to his God. And he was spotless and he was blameless before God, even though men made up laws in order to try to find him out of favor with the king. Regard God's patience as salvation. How do we regard it? We regard God's patience as a license to sin. And Peter will talk about that earlier in chapter 3. The idea of not considering the fact that God is patient mean that God's not doing anything or that God's not going to do anything. To mean that I've gotten away with it. And to mean that God is not really going to say anything about it or do anything about it. But we're to regard God's patience as salvation. That He's giving us an opportunity to change. He's giving us an opportunity to grow up. He's giving us an opportunity to become what He would have us to be. And that's what we're to regard that patience as. God's given me another day to live for Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. So how should we be? Know two things. Number one, know God's patience. This is where this passage fits so much and grows with the going of each and every year. Can you imagine what Paul would say if Paul anticipated Christ coming in his lifetime? And suppose God granted him the opportunity to live until Christ comes again. And the Apostle Paul is walking around the street somewhere in the world over almost 2,000 years old. Would he be at this point saying, well, is he ever coming back? and you regard the patience of God in the way that's different from us. And that's why Peter will talk about, for God, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He does not regard time as we regard it. And everything will be done in God's season. And everything will be done in God's time. And God's time is exactly right and perfect. I planted my garden Saturday. And I'm late. But the reason I'm late is because it took us a while to get everything situated where we could plant it. Don't have much of a garden, but just a little one, but I planted them. And so I'm already in this waiting game of, okay, okra, come on up. Come on, peas. Come on. And it's still bare dirt. It's there now. I know it's going to be that way for about a week. And then they'll start gradually coming up. And I transplanted 2 tomatoes this afternoon that grew up volunteer in our compost bed, and because we dumped some tomatoes in there, and two seeds popped up. And so I transplanted them into my bed, and I watered them. And when I watered them, they drooped and fell right down to the ground. They drooped over. Well, they bent over and drooped over. Well, I picked them up, held them up, let go, and right back down. Probably the first time that they'd had water like that in their entire lifetime, and I scared them to death. And I don't know if they're going to make it or not. But with God's Son, with that root system taken over, and everything that God has provided for them in that ground, they're going to straighten up, and they're going to do just fine, and we'll see what they do. But they won't stand up because I tell them to. Just like a flower won't bloom because I say, okay, I need you to bloom, so bloom now. Things are done in God's time, and God's time is best, and God's time is perfect. So know and understand God's patience. He may come tonight. He may not come for another 1,000 years. He may not come for who knows how long, but He will come. And when He comes, everybody will deal with Him. And everybody will face Him. So know 2 things. Know God's patience. And know that scriptures can be twisted to our destruction. Why do we need to pay attention to this one? Unprincipled men. Individuals who are what is referred to as lawless. And lawless means they pay no attention to the Word of God. Be on your guard and do not be carried away by the error of unprincipled, lawless men. They twist scripture to make it say whatever they want. They are not searching to find out what did God actually mean. They twist it to make it say whatever they want it to say so that we can feel good about whatever it is that we want to do, rather than searching the scriptures to find out exactly what it is that God has said. We need to know those things. Wait on God and hold fast to His Word. Wait on God and hold fast to His Scripture. And don't twist it away from its original meaning. Don't twist it away from what God intended to say. But hold fast to those things. Know those things. And then you'll be a part of that land wherein righteousness dwells. You'll be able to live in that land where righteousness dwells. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come to know how deep that grace is. Come to know how forgiving He is. How absolutely, totally forgiving He is to those who put trust in Him. Grow in your knowledge of what He is about and what He's trying to say. Dig through those hard passages. But dig through them not through the eyes and the minds of commentaries, but dig through them through the eyes and the minds of the rest of Scripture, and come to know what God is actually trying to tell us in some of those passages that we find so difficult to understand and so difficult to see, and come to know Jesus and come to know God and exactly what they are like. And we will rejoice when the heavens roar and when thunder and the lightning and the trumpet sound and Jesus appears in the sky, and we will rejoice, and we will go home. And we will go to what we've lived for. And we will leave behind what we don't want to be a part of. You in Christ? You're ready to come to Christ. If you need to come home to Him, we offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.